Kids are having their happy birthday Jesus party, so hopefully they're enjoying their time. We're filling them up with lots of candy and lots of high energy stuff to send them home with you. You're welcome, exactly. And with no coincidence, we're talking about defeating giants. So Deuteronomy chapter 2, where we are going to read about defeating giants. There were giants in the land. Now, as I'm sure many of you know, the word Deuteronomy itself means second law. And the reason that it's labeled Deuteronomy, because it's the second time that Moses has declared the law to Israel. The first time was some 38, 40 years earlier, when they first came out of Egypt. But all who were 20 years old and above at that time eventually died during the next 38, 40 years of wilderness wandering, except for two, and they were Joshua and Caleb. So here in Deuteronomy, Moses once again declares God's law to a new generation of Israel. Now, in the first three chapters, Moses briefly repeats their last 40-year history. Then in chapter 4, Moses commands them to obey the Lord and have nothing to do with the false gods and the idols of the inhabitants. And by the way, let me just say, an idol is anything, any statue, any replica to which a person applies spiritual significance. Once a person says that this thing is holy, this statue, this cross, this dove, this guitar, whatever it might be, some tangible item, the moment a person says this thing is holy, and that by virtue of me having this or being near it, I am somehow getting a holy vibe off of it, good vibrations, holy vibrations, that thing becomes an idol. And it could be a statue of anything in heaven. In Exodus chapter 20, God declared very clearly, "You shall make no graven image of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. You shall not bow down and worship it. For I, the Lord your God, am a holy God," visiting that iniquity. He calls it iniquity, to bow down before a statue or apply spiritual significance to even a cross around the neck. I'm holy because I have my cross on. Well, I'm not quite as holy because I don't have my cross on. See what I'm saying? The moment we apply spiritual significance to it, God is saying, no, that's sin. And I told you not to do it. Now, you and I, we might say, but I feel more holy. It doesn't matter. Feelings, compared to Scripture, which is more important, feelings or the express Word of God? It's the express Word of God. That's right. And so if my feelings are contrary to the Bible, I have a choice. I can reject the Bible, go with my feelings, or I can tell my feelings, change, stop feeling that way, start feeling according to the Scriptures. And so, Lord, in chapter 4, Moses will hammer this point home. You cannot worship idols. And again, an idol is any physical image of something that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. Then in chapter 5, Moses begins to review the law with this new generation once again. As we will notice, the main theme of Deuteronomy is obedience. He tells Israel, if you obey, you'll be blessed, but if you disobey, you'll be cursed. Now, last time in chapter 1, we read how Moses began to remind Israel of their 40-year history. Initially, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. God told them, okay, you're just fresh out of Egypt. Here's the promised land before you. Go in, possess it. I will be with you. This is your land. And yet the people were afraid because a group of large, giant people lived there called the Anakim. The Anakim Skywalkers. Maybe you've heard of them. I'm kidding. So the Anakim. So Israel refused to obey the Lord. See, they went by their feelings. We are afraid. We feel that God is trying to hurt us. And so we are going to say no to God and we are going to obey the dictates of our hearts. Well, God said, you're all rebellious and wicked people, and that moment of rebellion is going to lead to a lifetime of punishment over the next four decades. All who were 20 years old and up, coming out of Egypt, died in the wilderness again, except for Joshua and Caleb. By the way, guess what book of the Bible is quoted more in the New Testament than any other? Deuteronomy. And oh, by the way, what book did Jesus quote from each time he was tempted by Satan to obey the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Deuteronomy. So now, you folks, whether you realize it or not, you are here listening to a Bible study on that which is most quoted in the New Testament, quoted by Jesus himself when he was putting the devil down, when he was able to say no to the devil because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He chose from Deuteronomy. And maybe to show the church that this book is important and it behooves the Christian to come out for the study of Deuteronomy. Just throwing that out there, food for thought. In verses 1 through 25, we read that God defeats giants on behalf of his people. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea as the Lord spoke to me. So again, he had told them in chapter 1, go into the promised land. Israel said, no, fine, you're going to wander in the wilderness. So here's how I'm leading you with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, back into the wilderness. And we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. And the command of the people, and command the people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, therefore watch yourself carefully. So they're coming toward Mount Seir, in which the Edomites dwelt, and the Edomites were the descendants of one Esau. Esau, as you remember, was Jacob's elder twin brother. They were known as the Edomites. There was bad blood between the Edomites and Israel, between Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants. It lasted for many, many, many generations. So, now it's the end of their 40-year wilderness wandering. 2 million or more Jews are now coming toward the Edomites. That's pretty intimidating. You look out one day, you see nothing. You look out the next day, and here comes 2 million people. And the Edomites became very nervous. God told Israel, hey, they're going to be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourself carefully. You need to avoid all appearances of being threatening. This land is not for you. I got other land for you. This belongs to them. Avoid all appearances of threatening. Do not provoke them to fight you. Now, you and I, we are told in the New Testament to be very careful in how we conduct ourselves to avoid unnecessary conflict. Now, there's necessary conflict. And the most necessary conflict is there are people out there who are going to hell, and God has given to us the keys of the kingdom. It is necessary for us to go and tell them how they can be saved from the flames of hell, to open to them the door of salvation with the keys of the kingdom that God has given to us. He's given to us his word, whereby we can tell them how to be saved. Very important. That's going to breed conflict because there are a lot of people out there who are lost and they will find it offensive that you would dare tell them or suggest even that they're going to hell by the way that they're living. And they will be offended that you would dare suggest that they need to repent and turn their lives over to Jesus, that their way is not good enough. But that's necessary conflict because they're going to hell forever. And you and I, we have the gospel, this treasure, in our earthen vessels, and it's not supposed to remain in there. Remember Jesus telling the parable of the talents, and he talked about how the one who received 10 was faithful, and he made another 10. One received 5, and he doubled it, and he was faithful. And then the one who received 1 talent, he buried it in the sand. And the excuse was, why did you bury it? You know, why didn't you invest it like the others and make me some more talents? His excuse was, I was afraid of you. But then what did Jesus say the master said of him? What was the master's assessment? You wicked and lazy servant. See, the man says, I was afraid. And the Lord says, no, you're wicked and you're lazy. And you know, it's high time that the body of Christ be woken up to the fact that the reason we don't witness is not because we're afraid, but it's because we're wicked and lazy. That's what it boils down to. In God's estimation, we are wicked and we are lazy if we do not tell people that Jesus is the only way. You know, he gives to us the keys of the kingdom and we put them in our pockets and then we don't do anything with them. Now, I'm not talking about you specifically unless you're the one who never shares his or her faith. If so, you wicked and lazy servant, get out there and serve the Lord. Tell somebody about Jesus. And don't say, I'm afraid, because that excuse is not going to make it with God. It's not. And so tell the brothers and sisters in the church, hey, how's your witnessing? Have you told somebody about Jesus this week? You know, we all want the church to grow, right? How many of you, I don't want Calvary Chapel Bartlett to grow. Raise your hands, would you please? And you can go find another church at that point. No, no. I mean, everybody wants the church to grow. How's it going to grow if we're not telling people? How's it going to grow if we're not inviting? How is it going to grow if, oh, I'm afraid? Really? Okay. I guess we really don't want the church to grow if we're not going to say anything. Be careful. Now, there is necessary conflict, and that is the most necessary conflict we need to engage in on a regular basis, telling somebody about Jesus. But there is also unnecessary conflict that we are to avoid. We're not to pick fights with people. We're not to argue finer points of doctrine. You know, there are some things that are essential that we will argue tooth and nail. You know, the virgin birth of Jesus, the fact that he is eternal God who at a point in time took on human flesh, the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The fact that he's coming back again to establish his kingdom on the earth. These are things that the Bible is indeed the very word of God. It's God breathed. It's not just inerrant, it's infallible. You know, these are things that we will hold on to and fight over tooth and nail, but there's a lot of non-essential things. What style of music? What style of clothing is acceptable in this church? Apparently anything. What about pews? Some people feel that pews are more spiritual than chairs are. You know, sometimes you need a fumigator, though, to get rid of the pews. Get that? Okay. So, you don't...
That joke stinks.
That joke stinks. You're right. That's right. I'm going to turn up my nose at that one. So, but there are things that we just do not need to argue over and we are to avoid and be careful about because of unnecessary conflict. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's in the old King James Version, abstain, stay away from all appearances. I've learned this lesson over my many years of walking with the Lord. If something that you say and do might be taken the wrong way, bet your bottom dollar it will be. And so we just have to be careful to avoid unnecessary conflict. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I don't like to argue. I really don't like to argue. I like to state my point, and if somebody disagrees, okay, that's fine. You know. But I'm not going to try to argue a person to believe what I believe. I'll give them the reasons, but then again, it's up to them. So we're to avoid the foolish ones and the ignorant disputes over those minor issues. So verse 5, when you're coming to the Edomites, they're going to be afraid of you. Make sure that you're careful to not pick an unnecessary fight with them. Do not meddle with them, verse 5, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Now you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat. You shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. That's amazing. This is long before Walmart ever set up shop in Bentonville, Arkansas. There were not 7-Elevens on the corner and AM/PM mini marts, quickie marts here and there. I mean, they were in the wilderness with nothing. And notice, 40 years they lacked nothing. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Very well could be that the lack of swollen feet because they didn't swell means that the manna that they ate had all the nutritional value they needed. But notice their clothes did not wear out. 40 years. That's amazing. You know, I remember my kids growing up, you'd get them a new pair of jeans and next week there'd be holes in the knees. They can't even last 40 days, let alone 40 years. Can you imagine 40 years? That was a miracle of God. And so God provided for them. They had no need of anything. But as we read through their story, they sure wanted a lot of things, didn't they? They didn't need anything, but they sure wanted a lot of things. And that's what got them into trouble, wanting things God didn't want them to have. That's why we wisely always pray what Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you've lacked nothing these 40 years. And so, verse 8, again, Moses is repeating their history. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelled in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from these places, those three, Eloth, Ezion, and Geber, we turned and passed by way of the wilderness of Moab, the land of the Moabites. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle. For I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar, which was the city there in Moab, to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot had two sons, Moab and Ammon. Moab became the father of the Moabites, and Ammon, obviously, the forefather of the Ammonites. Now, apparently, when God had originally given that land to Lot and his descendants, to Moab, and later on we'll read Ammon, they had some difficulty acquiring that land. There were some in it who did not want to let it go. Verse 10, the Emim, a group of people known as the Emim, had dwelt there in times past, the people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. So there's this mystery race of people, the Anakim. They were super big guys, no doubt would have played for the NBA, you know. And then the Emim as well, super tall, big guys. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. Now the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, that was Esau's possession, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession which the Lord gave them. So God gave Esau, Jacob's brother, a big chunk of land. And they had to go in and defeat giants in order to possess it. God gave Lot, Abraham's nephew, also a large chunk of land. And his sons Moab and Ammon and all their descendants also had to fight giants and defeat and destroy them in order to possess the land that God had promised to them. Now the Lord here is saying, as I have done for Esau and Lot, will I much more do that for you, Israel, my chosen people? I've done it for them, so please, understand, I'm also going to do it for you as well. This was meant as an encouragement to Israel, because in the promised land they were going into, there were pockets of giants. Huge people, a threatening people, a powerful people. And as generations go on, we find King David as a little shepherd boy fighting against one of the descendants of the giants, a man named Goliath. And so there were other giants in the land even at that time. So Israel should have been encouraged. God fought for Esau and the descendants of Lot, and they were able to destroy their giants and possess their land. Now, you, Israel, are going into this land, and if I've done it for them, I will much more do it for you. You and I tonight, here's the lesson. Here's the big, overreaching, overall lesson of the study. We should be encouraged because if God caused the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Lot and also the children of Israel to defeat giants in order that they might possess their promised land, how much more will God do that for us, the bride of Christ, the church? In Romans chapter 8, in verses 37 and 38, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, a conqueror is great. More than a conqueror is greater. It's more. It's much more. It's much more better than just a conqueror. And it's through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the life of every believer, there are giants that we must face. If we want to experience that promised land relationship of walking in the Spirit and no longer fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, there are giants that we must face and fight and conquer. Otherwise, we will never possess what God has for us. And I know in my life what those giants have been and what some of them still are. You in your life, I'm sure you know what giants you've had to face and fight and conquer. And maybe still, some looming before you. But if God did it for the descendants of Esau, a profane man, and God did it for the descendants of Lot, and you know Moab and Ammon, how they were born? It was because Lot's daughter got their daddy drunk on two separate nights. Each of them had a night with their dad, and thus Moab and then later Ammon were born. If God did it with them, and if God did it with Israel, a stiff-necked and stubborn people, will not God much more cause us to defeat our giants? Because we're the bride of Christ. So in verse 13, he says, now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over in the valley of Zered. And that time we came, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. They spent 2 years around Mount Sinai in the beginning getting the law. And then they went to Kadesh Barnea. From there, they should have entered in, but they didn't. So they refused to do so. 38 years later, they've come now to this thing, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, that wicked, rebellious generation, to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, so as it was with the Moabites and the Edomites, so with the Ammonites, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as the land of the giants. Again, more giants. Giants formerly dwelt there. But the Ammonites called them Zamzumim. So you got Anakim, and then there was that other word, what was it, the Emim. The Anakim, Emim, and now the Zamzumim. It just means really big, strong, mighty warriors. A people as great and as numerous and as tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them. And they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them, dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. So God promised them land that was occupied by the enemy, a big, powerful, strong enemy. But they had the Lord with them. And whoever God promises land to will defeat the giants, including questionable characters like Lot and Israel. Hey, and you and me. If we walk by faith and obedience, not that we have to become strong in ourselves, because that'll never happen. If you're looking to the strength from within, you're never going to find it. But if we will simply obey the Lord and step out in faith as he's told us to do, he will give us the strength. He will give us the power. And we will be able to look the giants in our lives in the face and say, no more. You're done. And we will have victory over those giants. So verse 24, rise, take your journey. Cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given it into your hand. Now, these are some other kings and other places that were given to Israel. Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. So avoid these others, but you got to fight this guy. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So we might be worried about them out there. But really, God, if we're walking by faith, he will cause them to worry about us. Be careful about fearing people, fearing the what-ifs in life. Because we read in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And people are so afraid. Is Hillary going to be president? Is Donald Trump going to be president? Oh no, Donald's now president. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Oh no, look at the problems in the world, around the world, the geopolitical situation. Oh no, interest rates are threatening to go up now. Oh no, what's going to happen? You know, everybody's worried about what other men and other women are doing. What a trap that is. What a snare that is. We become so ensnared and embroiled in those things that we lose sight of the Lord and the power of his might. And the fact that Jesus told us his kingdom is not of this world, we rise above it. This stuff doesn't affect us. We're kids of the kingdom. It may mean that we have some difficult times ahead, but so what? We're headed for heaven. God will take care of us. Absolutely, he will. So don't let the fear of men, even giant men, keep you from entering into those promises that Jesus has for us. Now, verses 26 through 37, our recent victories prove that God is with us. Verse 26, and I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, so God had told Moses, you're going to have a war here with Sihon, but send words of peace anyway, you know, be the peaceful person. And so this is what they said, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road. I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. And you shall sell me, I'll give you money, whatever our people take, we'll pay you, we'll reimburse you, food for money that I may eat, and give me water for my drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just please let us pass through. Just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. Now, if you want to read the full story, you can write a reference there, Numbers 21. You can look it up in Numbers 21 later on. But to sum up, Moses went to the leaders of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the leader of the land, and said, we just want to pass through. We want no trouble. We'll just walk on the road. We're just passing through. Is that all right with you? So they gave terms of peace, but here's the problem. You cannot have peace with people who want you dead. It is impossible to have peace with those who are literally hell-bent on making you dead. At that point, it's either kill or be killed. You know, war is an ugly thing, and I'm so looking forward to the day when Jesus returns and they will learn war no more, beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. So looking forward to that. But today is not that day. And there are people out there who simply want us dead. You can't be. There are people even that you run across who just don't want to have peace at all. Maybe they don't want you dead, but they certainly want you miserable. And they don't want peace. I remember several times going up to somebody years ago, way a long time ago, what did I do? You know, why do you thoroughly hate me? You know, what did I do? I'm sorry, whatever it was, can I make amends? Oh no, you hurt me too deeply. Well, what was it? Well, you know, 3 years ago you said this. What? I don't even remember. This one young girl, years, when I was in church in California, 3 years ago, I said, you've got to be kidding me. And then I said, you know what? I remember. And it wasn't that. I didn't really say that. This is what I said, and this is what I meant. And she said, oh, that's different. I said, you've been holding on to this for 3 years? And I had no idea. Why didn't you just come to me? Just tell me. And then, of course, well, you're so intimidating. People are afraid, I guess. Or as Jesus calls them, wicked and lazy. I don't know. But so Israel gave terms for peace, and they were very good terms, but the people, Sihon, verse 30, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit, made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. So was it that Sihon was just a good, happy-go-lucky guy, and then against his own will, God hardened his heart against Israel so that God could destroy Sihon? Is that what was happening? No. It's the same thing that we read about with Pharaoh. 40 years earlier, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In the very beginning, over and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, after several plagues, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And literally, it means to strengthen his resolve. God just simply cemented the choices he had already made. In fact, we read in Proverbs, he who hardens his neck, the stubborn person, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So it's possible to harden one's heart against God to the point of self-destruction. And that's what happened with Pharaoh, and that's what happened with Sihon. They didn't want Israel to be blessed, and so God hardened their hearts to bring about victory for Israel. Verse 31, the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, his people. We took all his cities at that time. We utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none remaining. A lot of people have a hard time with that. The fact that they killed all the children. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, one of Lot's descendants, anywhere along the river Jabbok or to the cities of the mountains where the Lord our God had forbidden us. So God hardened the enemy's heart, strengthened the enemy's resolve, which brought about their own destruction. And again, by the way, a lot of people have issues with the children being destroyed. How can a God of love condone killing innocent children? Well, first question is, how do we know they're innocent? Oh, come on, they're children. No? How do we know they were innocent? First of all, we remember who was attacked first. It was Israel. Also remember, God who dwells outside of time knows how those children would have turned out. And if they would be anything like their parents, they would have been very wicked and very destructive and would have gone to hell. Could it be that in the killing of these children, that maybe God has given them a free pass into heaven? I don't know of any scripture that says so, but I don't know also of any scripture that denies that a child who dies before that age of accountability, whether he or she goes to heaven or hell, I don't know. But I do know that the God of the earth is fair. And I do know that the God of the earth has his reasons. And you know what? That's good enough for me. God has his reasons, reasons that are his own. And if he doesn't explain to us why he did these things, then really is it up to us to argue with him? I mean, you know, you've trusted in Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. My name is in his book of life, and I don't deserve that. I deserve judgment. And from what my parents have told me, stories my mom told me about me when I was younger, I deserved judgment way back then. Absolutely. So, before anybody develops a critical attitude toward God, which is a slippery slope that nobody wants to be on, let's just remember, God knows the end from the... He knows all things. We know less than 1/1,000,000th of a percent of the knowledge that's out there. And also, God has his reasons. So that should be good enough for us. So, God hardened the enemy's heart, strengthened their resolve. Thus, it brought about great victory for Israel. You know, God not only strengthens the resolve of the non-believer, but he also strengthens the resolve of the believer. You and me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we read that he, the Lord, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So through the Holy Spirit, God is wanting us to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. Why? Because we got giants in our lives we need to face and fight and conquer. And we need strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man to be able to do this. And when you and I determine, okay, giant, you're going down. You're going down once and for all. I'm done with you. Get out that I might enjoy the blessings of being in the true promised land. And when we do that the Lord then promises to grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Also, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's a lot of power. For all patience, long-suffering with joy. So this is the work that God wants to do with us. If we will make up our minds that we want to walk in victory over the enemy, if we determine to not stop short of the promised land life that God has for us, then he promises he will strengthen our resolve and give us the power to enter in and defeat those giants. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You and I, we can determine how much of God we want. That's up to us. We can be totally sold out and just free ourselves up of all the worldly stuff in the world and just say, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not going to have anything in my life that is even questionable. No appearances of evil. And we will experience the presence of God to that degree that we determine. But if a person is, you know, I'm going to hold on to this, I'm going to hold on to that, I know it's not necessarily sinful, but it's certainly not helpful in my walk with God, and it's questionable, and it's a gray thing, and I'm just going to hang on to this for a while. Well, then to that degree will be the amount of Jesus we experience. They're giants. Giants in our lives. And you know what? They don't want to cohabitate. Sihon, king of Heshbon, did not want to live and let live. He wanted Israel dead. The giants in our lives, they want to kill us. They'll kill our spirit, our souls. Oh, we'll get into heaven, but man, we'll be suffering and struggling in the wilderness on this side until we decide enough's enough. I'm entering in. I don't care about those giants. I am going to see God defeat them because I am going to be sold out for the Lord. And in the remaining time we have, why don't we take a few moments to pray and bring before the Lord those giants and say, God, would you whoop them for me? And bring our renewed commitment before God. Say, Lord, would you please strengthen my resolve? So let's pray, and I encourage you guys, please, call upon the Lord. Ask him for help. You know, have you been afraid to witness? And again, I understand fear, just like anybody. You be embarrassed. Am I going to say the right thing? Are they going to reject me? I get that. But gang, I want us to remember, God has given to us the keys of the kingdom. And we can't keep them in our pockets any longer because people are going to hell. And so we need to pray against that giant of fear that's crippling the church from being the witnesses we're supposed to be. Father, we do, in Jesus' name, come to you. And each one of us, Lord, no doubt, having issues and giants and problems and sins and bad words and actions and, Lord, so many things that are really hindering us, and we're afraid, Lord, and we are crippled, Lord, sometimes with carnality, and Lord, we're a mess, but we thank you, Lord, that you are not, and you have begun a good work in us, and you're going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just right now want to take some time that you would search our hearts, Lord, identify. Please help us to identify those giants, those things that we need to bring before you that you might slay them so that we can walk in victory and not in defeat any longer.